I'd ask you in your Bibles if you would turn to the book of Hosea. I don't preach from here often, although I do preach from here. But it's a very deep book. It's in the Old Testament. It's after all the major prophets, after Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, you find Hosea, the first of the minor prophets, as they're called. They're only called minor prophets because their books are smaller, by the way. We're going to be in chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7. And if you find your place, I would ask you to rise for a reading of the Word. I'm only going to read about three verses here, beginning in verse 8. In verse 8 here, Hosea was given the Word of the Lord. And the Word of the Lord here to Hosea in verse 8 says, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim's a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. And Lord, this evening we ask you to help us. I ask you to help me with my voice, and help me to preach these things, Lord, you laid upon my heart. Help us all, Lord, that we, in the understanding of your word, would be both corrected where we're astray and strengthened where we're going right. That in all things, Lord, we would walk closer to you and, Lord, shine brighter in a dark world. And we ask you this in your name, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. At this time in history, at this time in the nation of Israel's history, there were two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Neither of which had gone into captivity yet. But they were getting to the time where they were corrupt and full of corruption. Ephraim was the largest of the tribes in the northern kingdom in Israel. And so when the Lord was speaking through Hosea here about Ephraim, he was talking really about all of Israel. Oh, excuse me. He says, he hath mixed himself among the people. And this is what I want to deal with tonight, is a mixed testimony. A mixed testimony. We see here how the Lord hated that mixed testimony. How that Ephraim was of the people of God and yet did not act like he was... Like that tribe did not act as if it were one of the tribes of Israel, did not act according to the law that God had given. And really all of that kingdom of Israel, although that they proclaimed themselves as being God's people, didn't behave as if they were God's people. And so what I'm trying to get out is not a history lesson about Israel, but rather a warning to us. Because there's nothing in this Bible that's not intended for every saint of God in all times. So that this is pertinent for us too. The idea that we can have a mixed testimony and where it puts us. And I'll tell you why this is troubling me or why it's been on my mind. And pardon me as I say, I'll make it through this. I've seen over the last few weeks several instances where that, of course, working at the funeral home, where that we have people who come in and they're church members and yet the circumstances of their passing are less than Christian. Where you see people who live a life, a sordid lifestyle, and yet when they're laid in front of a church somewhere, they're still on the rolls as a member of a church. And it concerns me that we should see so often that it would be acceptable that a person can have a mixed testimony and we can think it's all right. I don't mean everybody thinks it's all right, but there just seems to be a lack of concern about it. It seems that a person can live and die under the worst of the circumstances, and down at the church house, people just seem to not be affected by it much. The average member of the average church just writes it off as being no big deal. We know he got saved. He got saved when he was 7 or when he was 27 or whenever they say. And even if he lived wickedly, it's all right. He's in heaven now. And that worries me. And I realize that there are those who are saved who do indeed fall away and the Lord takes them home. I know that's true, and I'm not trying to judge who's saved and who's not saved. That's not my point this evening. But just simply the idea that it would be acceptable to have a mixed testimony. The idea that it would be considered all right to be a child of God and yet completely full of this world concerns me. Because it's not so according to Scriptures. It's not the way that the Lord, certainly not the way that the Lord wants us to be. And it's not the way that anything is intended in the Scriptures. We see that Ephraim being mixed among the people, what that's speaking about, it's talking about how this tribe of Israel, Ephraim itself, and really the northern kingdom and all the people had accepted all the ways of all the nations around them. They were mixed in several ways. First off, they were mixed in the company they kept. They even amongst the nations, they were getting along well with the nations that God told them not to get along well with. They were quiet at home with Egypt. They were quiet at home with Assyria. They were friendly with everybody they shouldn't have been friendly with, and not just friendly as far as not having a war with them, but accepting their customs, their practices, their ways, their lifestyle. And everything about these nations was acceptable to Israel. And that's not the way it was intended to be. And I tell you, it's not the way it's intended to be for us. I don't mean that we should go out and be hateful, that we should go out and refuse to talk to people. That's not what I mean at all. But I do mean that there should be a difference in the company we keep and in what kind of behaviors are acceptable to us. There should be a difference in the desires we have. We should be a different kind of people as regards the company we keep. Paul himself, in 2 Corinthians, the apostle to the Gentiles, said, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, he meant something with that, being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Some people have taken that simply to be marriage, and I do believe indeed in marriage, that a person who's a child of God should marry another child of God. But I believe it's not just in marriage. I believe that that means even the people you run with. You know, you're known by the company you keep. And that's not just something for you kids and when they come up to be teenagers. That's usually when we hear it the most. But it's not just there. But even as we are adults and out and on our own and running, and of course we're in the workplace or in the marketplace, still yet the company we keep matters. And if we freely associate with people all the time who are foul, who are filthy, who are vile, who have no regard for God whatsoever, it affects us. Ephraim, it says, was mixed with the people. It doesn't just mean that he ran into other people. It meant that he intentionally kept their company. And for us to intentionally keep the company of those who will do nothing but evil has an effect on us, and it's not a good effect. And what I'm concerned about is not just the loss of a testimony. It at least causes that, but it causes more than that. To associate continually with those who are foul. You know, everybody has people that they're around somewhere or another that have a foul mouth or just foul ways. And you can't avoid them all the time. It's not what I'm trying to tell you to do. But when it comes time for you to take a break at work, or when it's time for you at home to call up somebody on the phone to talk to, you can find somebody who's not going to drag you down into the mud. You can find somebody who's good company to keep. The company matters. It says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" That was Paul speaking. "And what communion hath light with darkness?" See, we're not supposed to run together with everything that's evil and foul out in the world. That includes the company we keep, but it also talks to our behavior. And this is really what concerns me more than anything. It seems to be acceptable in the churches for all of the people in the churches to do absolutely everything that everybody in the world does. There's nothing that's done out in the world that doesn't come into the churches. And that bothers me, because we're supposed to be a nation of kings and priests. We're supposed to be a people who are separated unto God, a peculiar treasure, unconcerned with the things of this world and with our affections on God Himself.
In the 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, in 1 Corinthians, and I'll give you the verse on this one. I forgot to do it on the first one. In chapter 15, toward the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul makes a statement here concerning the behavior of that church. You know, there were many things he had to straighten out in that church. Many behaviors he had to straighten out in that church. And in chapter 15, in verse 34, he said, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." Now I hear it said a lot that you have to sin all the time, or you have to sin every day. You don't have to sin. You have to battle sin. You do. You have to battle sin. But you can win that battle. You don't have to sin. It says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." Now, isn't that what the Bible says? So you do have the option of not sinning. "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God." And look at this. "I speak this to your shame." See, it's a shame for the church of God, the church of the living God, to go out and continue to live in sin and in poor behavior. But yet this is acceptable in our time. It says Ephraim has mixed himself with the people. Let me turn back to my original text verse in Hosea. It says Ephraim is a cake not turned. A cake not turned. In that time, in that culture, they would take a cake of bread, and that's what it's speaking of, and lay it on the hearth. But of course, you know, on a hearth, part of it's going to be closer to the fire than others. They would even cover it with embers, and then they would turn it, trying to make sure it got baked evenly. But if you left it there through either laziness or disregard, or just not paying any attention whatsoever, you would have a cake of bread that would be either completely exposed to the fire to its destruction, or be unaffected by it completely. He says Ephraim has either received the word of God to their own destruction, or else they're completely unaffected by it. And by the way, if a cake of bread is burned on one side and it's dough on the other, then it's 100% useless. And so it is with a Christian testimony. If the Word of God itself, because you know our God is a consuming fire, if the Word of God itself is received to condemnation halfway and just completely ignored the other half, then you have a useless testimony by a Christian. Ephraim is a cake not turned. And so it bothers me immensely when I see it's considered acceptable. It's not the fact that people fail that bothers me. I know people fail. I fail and you fail. It's the idea that it's considered acceptable that bothers me. You know, in the last song we just got through singing, that's why I opened up that the song book that said, "I must tell Jesus all of my trials." I'm sorry, the last verse. "Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin." You know, that's true of all of us. It's understandable that anybody in the church that you're in would be tempted to sin. That's understandable. Every one of us are tempted to sin. To pretend you're not is just to ignore reality. It's not good. We should freely confess that we're tempted to sin. But it doesn't mean that we have to fall into that temptation. Because with every temptation, we're given a means to escape. The thing is that if we consider it acceptable to go into sin, if it becomes a light thing to us, well, you know, yeah, I know it's a sin, but we all sin every day. If we dismiss it and excuse it and justify our sin, then pretty quickly what we have is a whole church that becomes as a cake not turned. Becomes 100% useless. And that's where Ephraim was. I'm afraid it is where a lot of the church world is now. So I preach it to you because I'm concerned lest that approach should find its way in. Because you know and I know how that everything that's out there appeals to me and you just like it does everybody else. And it's really, really easy to hear the other Christians talking and start following right down the same path. But the Lord's people are a separate people. They're not to be mixed with the people. Besides our company and our behavior, and I really think this is the key to it, our very desires. And you know, if your desires are different, then your behavior will be different. If your desires are different,
then bad company will separate themselves from you. You won't even have to separate yourself from them. If your desires are toward the things of God, then you won't want to go to some things. You won't want to be around some things. If your desires are right. James spoke to this in the book of James when he said in chapter 4, James, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? He's talking about that man of flesh and how the desires of the man of flesh says that's the problem. That's the problem you've got. This is where all that strife comes in you, is because of the lust of your own flesh. He says you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. So you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. He says you're full of the carnal man. This is where the church gets mixed among the people. It's when our desires go out among the people. When our desires, if we allow our desires, or if we allow the desires of the natural man to entertain our mind too much, our thoughts will go out into the world. And then our behavior will follow. And then our justifications will come and we'll justify what we do. But we'll end up being mixed among the people. A cake, not turned. There's an end to that, of course. It said of Ephraim, strangers, it said, have devoured his strength and he knoweth it not. You know, I've often found it unusual or strange or odd to see a church so consumed with everything in this world start to lose off its membership and get desperate and just turn to more things in this world. Go get some professional wrestlers to come up and pay them $10,000 to stand on the stage and every kind of other gimmick in the world. And instead of turning back to the Word of God. But why is it? It's because after you go to a certain point, you won't even know. Won't even know that you're a cake, not turned. Won't even know that you're so mixed with this world that you're useless. The time to stop this is not at the point Ephraim was. Said of Ephraim, says, yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. As far as I know, this is the only time in the Bible that gray hairs ever have a negative meaning. Every other time I've ever seen him, gray hair has a positive meaning. But right here, he's speaking of Ephraim getting old and not knowing it. He's talking about there's decay coming and he doesn't know it. Doesn't know it. I believe it's where our nation is, and I'm afraid it's where a lot of our churches are at right now. They have gray hairs on them and they don't know it. And the reason why is because they're mixed in with the people. They're a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured their strength. Why is it that there's fewer and fewer people saved in the larger and larger churches? Because they've turned aside the power of God for the power of man. They're mixed with the people. And again, the thing that makes it so concerning is the fact that it just seems to be acceptable with so many people. James himself, in this right where we left off reading in James chapter 4, he said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now that's a pretty stout verse. First off, it's the only time I know of, in the New Testament at least, where the children of God are called adulterers and adulteresses. He means something by that. An adulterer or an adulteress, although they're committed to one person, turns their affections to another. And so it speaks to the church of God that though they're married to Christ, turns their love and affections to another. And if the church turns their love and affections to the world, then they are spiritually an adulteress. And that's the thing that I'm concerned with. That's what I'm worried about, with the thing of being mixed with the people and of a mixed testimony. And yes, I know that Noah got drunk.
And yes, I know that Moses struck a rock when he wasn't supposed to, and that David killed a man and committed adultery. But those things were not given in the Scriptures to justify our sins. That's not given so that we can look at that and say, see, everybody else sinned, so I'm not so bad. That's not it at all. It was given to us so that we might understand that these men faced great consequences for their sins. Because in all of those cases, there were great consequences. And should you or I begin to think that sin is acceptable in our life, and should you and I start thinking it's acceptable for us to be half mixed with the church and half mixed with the world, we ignore the fact that the wages of sin is death, and we ignore the fact that Moses once told the children of Israel, be sure your sin will find you out, and that also it says you will reap what you sow. In other words, there's a consequence to everything. We cannot be mixed with the world without a consequence. Here it says, to be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. Now, I've not had a lot of enemies in my life. I've only had a few people I would say were actually an enemy. I've had a handful that didn't care for me much, but I haven't had many enemies, I don't think. But, you know, no man on this earth as an enemy is that frightening to me. I've had a couple of them who didn't like me, who were in charge of me. But still yet, I'm not that worried about it. What can they do? They can fire me. On this earth, maybe they can beat you with a stick, or they can kill you even. If you had bad enough of an enemy, they could. But the one to fear is not the one who can destroy the body, but it's the one who can destroy the body and soul and cast both into hell fire. Jesus Christ Himself said, yea, fear Him. That's who we fear. To have God for an enemy? For an enemy? That he who would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So this is no light sin. It's really no wonder then that we see that God Himself always calls out loudly against this through its prophets in the Old Testament, through the apostles in the New Testament, this thing of a mixed testimony. It's absolutely the most damaging reproach to the name of Christ that I can think of. It's better for a person, it would be better for the name of Christ for people to be hot or cold than it would for them to be mixed. By the way, if you mix hot and cold, what do you have? Lukewarm. Lukewarm. And the lukewarm mixed testimony is what concerns me. Again, not that one person should be that way, but that whole churches would find it acceptable. That, and not one church, but large numbers of churches would find it acceptable and would dismiss things and think that it's not really a big problem. That's why I have problems when I see the mixture of the world and the church, even in the worship ceremonies. It bothers me. I believe it's supposed to bother me. I don't think I'm wrong for that. And if it bothers you, I don't think you're wrong for that. If you're a child of God, you should not like seeing the world and the church mixed because it's a reproach to the name of Christ. And anything that reproaches the name of Christ should bother you if you love Him. If you love Him, you should want to see His name exalted and not drugged through the mud. And that's why it should bother you to see a mixed testimony, whether it be by a person, by a church, or by whoever it might be. But we must then stay away from a mixed testimony. What do we do then? We watch our own selves, our own behavior, and really more than anything else, our own desires. Our own desires. And I can give you a list of things to do and not to do, and you can still have desires toward this world. And no matter what I give you a list of what to do and not to do, if your desires are toward this world, you'll have a mixed testimony. So then, I can't give you laws, but you must have the grace of God. You must have that. The grace of God is the only answer. And again, in the book of James itself, keeping reading on down, it says, do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but He giveth more grace? Now then, that doesn't mean that He excuses everything you're doing. says he'd give it more grace. Why is it then that we need more grace? More grace if our problem is that we're too consumed with the carnal man. What is grace going to do for us? It's more than just forgiveness. It says of grace in the book of Titus. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. Look what grace does. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. See, that's those desires I'm talking about. It will teach you how to deny your own desires. It'll teach you how to get past that. It'll teach you how to conquer your natural man. It'll teach you how to tell your natural man, I hear you, now sit down and shut up. I have to tell myself that pretty regular. And I suspect that you do too. If I hear in my natural self, when I get up in the morning, when I start going around, if I hear in myself any kind of bitterness, any kind of strife, I have to tell myself sometimes, that's it for you. That's it. Cut that off. You're not going to ruin this day. You'll have to control your natural man. And how do you do it? By the grace of God. The grace of God. He giveth more grace, it says. And the grace of God to bring his salvation appear to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This present world. That's not what we're going to do when we get to heaven. I mean, we are going to do that when we get to heaven. But it's intended for us to be able to do that here. So that we're not a mixed testimony. So that we're not mixed out there in the people. So that we're not a reproach to the name of Christ. So that we can be all light and no darkness. So that the salt can keep its savor. So that we can be useful to God. So that we can exalt the name of God. So that we can be the righteousness of Christ upon this earth, which the church is supposed to be. Supposed to be the... the pillar and ground of the truth. The truth. We're the ones who bear the truth. We can't bear the truth in a lie. We can't shine light in darkness. We must then be jealous of a good testimony. We must be diligent to look at our own desires. Because you, like I, though you may be spiritual, you're walking in a natural body. And your natural body will continually test you. But you must win those battles. We must. Lest we should become unconcerned. Lest we should justify everything we do instead of confess what we do. And so it should be that when we find sin in ourselves, that it's something that should make us sorrowful. It's something that should make us go before the Lord and say, I'm sorry. It should not be something that makes us justify ourselves. And I believe that's the answer. I do. I believe the answer is on a personal level. And I believe the answer is for you and I to pay a close attention to ourselves and our desires. If our desires are right, our behavior will be right. If we desire to live better, the Lord will teach us how to live better. We just read that. It's what grace does. It teaches you. And if we desire... you know, if we desire, I've got one for you. If we desire to have a better judgment day, Paul said, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. Says we must all give an account on that day. When you give an account, you give the reasons why. You'll note when God came down in the book of Genesis, when He came down into the Garden of Eden and talked to Adam and to Eve, when He said, what have you done? Adam gave all of his reasons. But you know what was the last three words he said? I did eat. Then he turned to Eve. He didn't say another word to Adam. Turned to Eve. And he asked her what she had done. And she gave all her reasons. But you know what the last three words she said were? I did eat. We will all give an account. And we may have all the reasons in the world. But when we get through, we're going to say what we did. We'll give an account. Would you like to give a better account? I would. How do we do so? We need to be jealous over our own walk with the Lord. Jealous. I'm talking about concerned with how we act. It should be a constant thing for us that we're continually looking to shine brighter, continually looking
to eliminate anything, any kind of disobedience in our life, lest we should become unconcerned and mixed, a cake unturned, 100% useless. I can't go out and do anything for the rest of the churches I see. I can't do anything for everybody I see. But I can encourage you, and you can encourage each other, and you can encourage me. And we can encourage each other to seek after righteousness, to seek after what's right, seek after right behavior, and to try to grow closer to the Lord every day. You know, I told you that what got this on my mind anyhow, some funerals of people with mixed testimonies. Can I tell you what it causes besides a bad testimony? It causes confusion. Because, and now, the rest of the church members may not care, and the pastor may or may not care, but I'll tell you who gets confused is the family. When they're looking at their brother or their father, or their mother or their sister, whoever it may be, and they're looking at a mixed testimony lying in a casket. And they wonder, they can't help but wonder, did they make it? You know, the Bible's got some examples of some mixed testimonies. I've wondered sometimes about King Saul. You know, he on the one hand, the Lord moved on him on a couple of occasions, and he spoke with the prophets, said he gave him a new heart. On the other hand, you look, and he was possessed of an evil spirit at one time, tried to kill David. At the end, Samuel said, "You and your sons will be with me tomorrow." But did he mean in the grave or in paradise? Well, I guess I'll know that answer in a few years. But it sure leaves you wondering, doesn't it? And there's a lot of people that leave people wondering. And that's not what we need. We need solid testimonies. We need to be able to leave this world with people saying, there goes a saint of God. There goes somebody who I know went all the way to the end, who did everything they could. It's what we need. It's not just what we need for ourselves. It's what this whole world needs. This whole world needs for you to stand and follow the Lord and seek after righteousness. This whole world needs it. It's got enough Ephraims. It's got enough Christians with mixed testimonies. It's got enough people like a cake half turned with gray hairs here and there upon them, headed for destruction and decay, and they know it not. And so I guess I'm just trying to challenge you this evening. Do you know of any area in your life where you're a little mixed? Do you know anything in your life where you've been glad to let the world creep in a little bit in your desires? Where you've let the influence of the world occupy your mind, occupy your heart? is there anything in your life that you can clean up? Anything, anywhere where you can get closer to the Lord? And I would ask you, if you would, not to leave this here, but to think about it tonight, either as you go home or when you're home. But be diligent. Pay attention to the details and follow after the little things. And you won't get half-hearted. You won't get lukewarm. And you won't be mixed in this world. We'll end it here. It's a Wednesday night. So we'll end with a word of prayer. Y'all be careful out there. Like I say, the colds and the flus are coming in. So take care of yourself. Just ask Brother David, could you close us out in a word of prayer, sir?